Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the opportunity to look together into the Word of God. And my, the Word of God is so interesting and so filled with important information. And of course, what is particularly as exciting, and not only exciting, but incredulous in a way, that God lets us in to the secrets of all of His planning for this time. We do read of a little book, you know, in a book of Revelation, which says the seventh thunder sounded, and then it said, seal it up and don't give it. And that is simply a statement that's indicating that God still has some details that He hasn't told us, but He's not going to tell us. There's no evidence that He's going to tell us anymore. But when He opened the book from the book of Daniel, that Daniel sealed, and that was open, wow, that was really letting out the information. And that's what we've been living with in these days. And, we're finding that. And I talked about this a little bit in our last study. You know, we read in Exodus chapter 15, we're in verse 3 in Exodus, and the context is that God has just destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. But there God makes a very, very curious emphasis in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. The Jehovah is a man of war. The Jehovah is His name. And that's right setting in the context where there is a song of praise that God has destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea so that not one man was left alive. But this idea that God is a man of war, when we think about it, there's something very curious about this. When Adam and Eve were defeated by Satan, when they succumbed to the enticement of the serpent and took of the ate of the tree, what should have God done? Could He have stopped a lot of this enmity against Him? Because that showed that Adam and Eve were at enmity with God. No question at all. They had taken the law into their own hands. They knew better than God right at that moment, they thought. And that's been the pattern with mankind ever since. But what should God have done to Satan when He did that? Why, He should have destroyed Satan. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Here, He now has caused children, Adam and Eve, who are heading up the whole human race that's going to be taking place over the next 13,000 years. And he has already gotten them in rebellion, and that's the last of you, Satan. I don't want to have you trouble me anymore. And he had every right. After all, he had demonstrated his total rebellion against God. He had every right to destroy Satan. But at least he could have put him on the shelf, or he could have locked him away somewhere if he wanted to keep him alive so that he could also enter into the judgment day and receive his recompense at that time. But then God did the most curious thing. And as we look at it, we have to say, what's going on? He appointed Satan to rule over mankind. There was a legitimacy about that because he had defeated mankind. He ruled, and by the right of conquest, he could rule over mankind. But God finally is in charge of the situation, not mankind. And God had every legitimate right, legal right to destroy Satan on the spot. But instead he did what we would say, well, that's the worst thing possible. He put him in charge of mankind. So that for the first 11,000 years of the history of the world, Satan was even allowed to go into heaven and accuse the brethren, as we find in the book of Job. And he could sow his seeds of discontent in mankind free, and he could do it officially. He was officially the ruler over mankind. Why did God do that? Did God simply like the idea of fighting, and I got to have some kind of a formidable foe to fight against? In other words, this is my nature. I want to fight. Is that it? We don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It does say he is a man of war, but why did he do it? And again, that answer comes, remember, that we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that Christ, or God, is using the whole business what has happened on planet Earth during the last 13,000 years. Let's look at that phrase again, Ephesians chapter 3. We have to keep these things in mind in order to keep a clear view as to what God really is doing. But it says here that in verse 9 of Ephesians 3, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And there it is. God has put this whole creation into existence, this whole business of what has gone on during the last 13,021 years. He's put it all into existence to demonstrate to the principalities and the powers, or whatever God has out there in his infinite ability to create and exist forevermore, so they could witness the manifold wisdom of God. And if God had simply destroyed Satan at the beginning, well, that would show the wisdom of God to some degree. That would show wisdom of Christ and give glory to him to some degree. But supposing he appointed Satan to rule over man so that sin would become more sinful than ever, so that there would be greater rebellion than ever, and then face the task of taking out of this human race, this rebellious, wicked human race, take out a people for himself that he could have for himself throughout eternity future. And he had his eye on wanting about 200 million people, we know from what we read in Revelation 9. And so to make it as difficult as possible, as Christ is victorious down through the whole 13,000 years, as he does what he finally plans to do, it would demonstrate far in excess the wonderful attributes and glories of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. And so sin became much more sinful following Adam and Eve's sin. And in fact, we read in Romans, you know, that it is because of the law that sin exists. If there were no laws, there would be no sin. And so God gave law after law after law after law, so that, and it's all through the Bible, so that the potential to sin was enhanced and encouraged, because mankind by nature is in rebellion, and when he sees the law, he's going to break it, just like your children by nature. When you tell them, don't do that, that's the very thing they're going to be thinking about, how to do it. Don't you put your toys away, and then leave the room and see if they put their toys away. And by nature, they'll never do it, because the law is, that's the nature of man. And this is what God demonstrates through all of this. Well, now I give this introduction because here we find in the Bible that God is talking about the greatness of this warfare. Again, what did God do? What did God do? He had already defeated Satan. He had thrown him out of heaven at the time of the cross, and given him a death blow in that sense. And yet throughout all the whole church age, he allowed Satan to sow tares in the church. Not officially. He was totally an enemy, sowing tares in the church. And every tare that came into the church helped to destroy the church. And yet he had given the church to get the gospel, the true gospel, out into the world. And yet, with the other hand, he allows Satan to come in and just be as destructive as possible. So that when we really analyze what has happened throughout the church age, we find almost right from the very beginning, they had already corrupted the laws of God so badly that the church could hardly function in its task of bringing people, being the vehicle by which God was bringing people into the kingdom of God. It was that bad. And now comes this final 23 years, and now we have the big offensive. And we find that Satan has been officially appointed to rule in the churches and rule over mankind again, so that he has an official authority. And what is his goal? The destruction of everything that Christ has come to do. This is his goal, and God has set that up. And so we read, we looked at that last time, remember, in Revelation 20, we read there that Satan would marshal. We read in verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That is, this is the moment, right at the time of the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when Satan has been officially now installed, not just loosed out of his prison, just to kind of harass now on the outside. No, he's been able to do that while he was in prison. But now he is officially installed to rule over the churches and rule over the world, so that he could make really work in every device imaginable to make sin as grievous as possible, to develop the rebellion of man. We see it, of course, as we look at what has happened in the churches during the last 20 years. We see it what happened to the marriage institution. We see it what happened to the holiness of God and the holiness of the Word of God. Sometimes I just about want to vomit when I think about the character of man as they mount their homosexual activity. Like, this is another way of life, and it gets to be more and more accepted. It's being accepted left and right throughout the world. You just are almost in amazement when you see it, when you know it all starts out with a horrible sexual perversion, and it's right in the face of God. It's just as destructive as anything can be, and God is allowing it to happen. It's just happening. You don't find any earthquakes or any judgments of God coming against a people because, well, there was one big judgment. There was this whole business of AIDS that came out as a result of that. But then the doctors work, you know, we're in charge of our... And the next thing, they develop medicine so that they can pretty well get you through that, so that you're really not going to die of it. And if we only spend enough money and put all of our energy into it, our we're very wise and we can solve our problems, just like they're trying to solve all the problems of creation, thinking that just because if they solve global warming, it's all cared for. They haven't talked about how they're going to solve the problem of earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and these kind of things. They haven't figured out how to solve any of that. And it's all, we are the great. Satan. He is the winner. When he was officially made and put in charge of the churches, there must have been huge rejoicing in the ranks of the fallen angels and the evil spirits, because we have won. We have won. We don't know how this happened. We don't know how this happened, but we have won. We are now in charge of all of these congregations. How could it be any better than that? As well as a lot more in charge of the whole world. Well, and so we read in verse 7 of Revelation 20, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. In other words, where is their target? Where's their target? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. They're out to destroy. And Christ has set them up. He has officially put Satan there so that this final assault would come. Now, there's one thing we notice here, that God is using this kind of language, and he uses the language throughout the Bible of Satan, typified by the king of Babylon, or typified by the king of Assyria, or whatever, coming against the camp of the saints. But the curious thing, we're living at this time. We are living through this. This is the time when all this great war is going on. And yet, as we look at it, we don't see it. We see that the churches are getting more and more wrong. We see more and more sin in the world. But basically, the world is pretty peaceful, isn't it? Do we really see any fire and major activity as if Satan and Christ are fighting? We don't see it at all. And that's because it is all spiritual. It is all spiritual. We have to see it through the eyes of the Bible. Otherwise, we're not going to see it. Now, in the case of Judah, let's say, for example, in 587, Babylon was right there at the city gates. And was coming in to destroy the city, and he did destroy the city and destroyed the temple. And that was very, very much, that could be seen. And that was a picture, incidentally, of what has been happening in our day. But in our day, it is 100% spiritual, 100%. So we read all this war that's going on. As through this war, let's not forget what I said originally, that God is demonstrating the wonderful attributes and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is working through this time to achieve what his goals are and will achieve them. And then finally comes the big assault by Christ. Fire from heaven will destroy them, we read in Revelation 20, day of judgment. And that is when Christ mounts his assault. And it will be a final assault. It'll be the end, totally the end, all together. And so those are the two big, that's the big conflict that's going on. On the one hand, Satan has been loosed, He has been officially installed to mount the forces, or to magnify, or to assist, or to strengthen the forces of evil all over the world, and both in the church and outside of the church. And on the other hand, Christ is warning and preparing. Wait now. You're making a lot of gains. It looks like you are winning. The true believers are just, where are they? We can't even find them. The true believers are not in the churches anymore at all. Where are they? They're out in the world someplace. One here, one there, one there, one there, one there. Do they have any strength? No, none whatsoever. How's it all going to end? The conflict is going to come to a smashing finish on the day of judgment, when that day comes and the rapture occurs. And now let's go back to our lesson. And with that extensive introduction, let's see once where that carries us. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 50. And we were down to verse 7, I believe. Down to verse 7. And there we're reading, we read in verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." And that is characteristic of everywhere where the gospel has been. "They have turned them away from the mountains." And that's, in other words, the those in the churches today. And they're 2 billion strong. It's an amazing number, a third of the population of the world. And yet they are following a false gospel altogether. They've lost all contact with the authority of the Word of God, even though they claim that authority. They have forgot their resting place. And when they find a true believer that gets in their way, what do? "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away." And then verse 7, "All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries say, 'We offend not, because we have sinned, because they have sinned against Jehovah.'" In other words, they are convinced that they have the truth. One of the most pitiful situations to get into is to talk to a loved one or a dear friend, somebody that you have a very high opinion of, and you start talking about these things, and they just absolutely look at us like we are off our rocker. We've lost it. We are a false prophet. And they're just determined that they have the truth. They have the truth. And it's pitiful. They're so locked in. They are convinced, "We have the truth. You are the one that are the sinner. You're the one that is offending, because God, we're following Jehovah, the habitation of justice, even Jehovah, the hope of their fathers. He is our hope. He is everything that we are trusting.